Our scripture lesson today is from near the end of the Old Testament, the book of Amos. If you're looking for the book of Amos, probably the easiest thing to find Matthew and just flip back to your left a few pages, a couple of short books. You will find this book, sometimes considered the first of the prophets, not in order, but in time. We are joining Amos today in the 7th chapter, beginning in the 7th verse, reading through the 15th verse. And as we do, though Amos writes in a different time to a different people, listen for God's voice speaking to us now. This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" I replied, "A plumb line." The Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. The sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to King Jeroboam of Israel. He said, "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear these words. This is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will go into exile away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I was a shepherd and took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, may we, as we gather among the words of our lives and our minds and our hearts and the world, somehow by the mystery and power of your Spirit and your presence, hear your word to each of us today. And may it help us to find and focus on and follow Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I'm not entirely sure that a preacher should discuss preaching strategy with the people to whom he or she preaches. But when it comes to preaching philosophy, mine is relatively simple. I try to get one main idea and weave it throughout a sermon. My hope is that if someone were asked, they would have a kind of takeaway of the main thing. And that means trying to avoid competing ideas. Sometimes a text gives you multiple places to go, and I think that you do best in those if you pick one and you kind of stick with it. Well, today's a struggle, because this week working with this text, I find myself thinking there are two parts of it that I need to talk to you about. There are kind of two things that I feel like I need to say. The first is the obvious part, the message part, the sermon part. The other, well, it's an information part. There's a thing about this passage that I know that, no offense, you probably don't know. And to be honest, it's a kind of thing I'd rather not tell you. My preference would be to just skip it. But having the knowledge of it, that makes it feel a little bit intellectually dishonest to just not bring you in. So then the question is, when do I tell you? Do I tell you at the beginning, running the risk you might check out for the rest of it, say, well, now that I know that thing, I don't really need to listen to anything else. Or do I wait till the end and run the risk of stealing the thunder of what I already said? So I wrestled with it and I thought it over and I think I'm just not going to tell you. No, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to start with it. Our text is this beautiful image in Amos, the plumb line. And if you're not familiar with plumb line, it's a very simple, essential construction tool throughout history, still being used. It is as simple as a weight on a string. You hang it, and if you hang it next to something, since the string will hang straight, you can tell if the thing it's hanging next to is straight. Or if you're building a thing, you build it next to the plumb line, and you try to ensure that the thing you're building is straight. It can also tell you if something's centered. In large buildings or cathedrals, sometimes you've been in them, and you will notice, usually incorporated into a design on the floor, a very small dot or speck in the middle of a design. That is often where they hung the plumb line as a reference as they built the structure. In fact, in at least one large cathedral today, they annually hang a plumb line because they're afraid that the steeple is shifting. And so each year they go up to a marked point on the steeple and they hang it to a marked point on the floor and they can tell if their building is shifting. So we have this great image. But here's the thing. The word in Hebrew translated plumb line is a complete mystery. It's a completely unknown word. It's not used anywhere else in the Bible. And in your Bible, you will sometimes see a little asterisk on a word, and it will say something like, meaning of this word is uncertain. Well, not only will your Bible tell you that the meaning is uncertain, it will also, if it's being honest, tell you this word is of uncertain origin. Not only do we not know what it means, we don't know where it came from. It's not a Hebrew word. It may be from a tribal dialect. It may be from a nearby language. The best guess of Bible scholars who have wrestled with this for a long time is that it is a different language's word for the metal tin. And there's lots of theories about what that might have initially meant. But in the Middle Ages, there was a translator working on this passage, and he was wrestling with the language, and he bought into this idea that it might mean tin, and he surmised, maybe even guessed, that the tin was a reference to the weight that hangs at the end of the plumb line. So he translated it plumb bob, or plumb line. He suggested that was a good way to translate it, and he advocated that, and one of the people who believed him, one of the people who thought, yeah, that works out pretty well, is a guy you may have heard of named Martin Luther. Well, as it turned out, Martin Luther was working on his own translation. And so he used plumb line. And you may know, if you know anything about church history, Martin Luther had a little bit of clout. And so this becomes the standard, and ever since then, in virtually every Bible translated into English, if you look, it will be plumb bob or plumb line. It went on to become one of the best known and most loved images in the book of Amos, though it may or may not have been exactly what Amos meant. Now, we're going to discuss it. But as we do, realize it's our best guess. It's a picture. And as we look at that picture, we rely and trust some divine guidance to hear the right message. Okay, so having told you the information part, what is the message? Well, we return to that image in hand, and it is a good one. Amos lived in the mid-700 BCs. Amos, as the book, is probably the first written of the books we call the prophet. And it's written in a time, the 700s are a pretty good time for Israel. It's a time of prosperity. Amos is from the southern part of the kingdom called Judah, and at some point he travels to the northern part of the kingdom called Israel, and things are going well there. If you pulled aside an Israelite and said, hey, how's it going? There's a great chance they're going to say, it's going good. Things are great. Stock market is up. Economy is solid. Unemployment's down. Military is strong. Israel is doing great. In fact, if they were religious, and they probably were, they would tell you, God has blessed us. But as Amos looks around, he begins to suspect this isn't the whole story. Below the surface where everything looks good, Amos spots some signs of trouble. Amos sees some things that make him suspicious. Israel loved the idea that they were special, that they were favored. Sometimes they rubbed this in the face of Judah, where Amos lived, but in general, this was a thing they shared. They had this idea they were better than other nations. They loved the idea that they had a special place in God's eye, which they did, that they were favored, which they sometimes were, and that they were protected, which was sometimes true. And they were completely comfortable with the idea that God was judging the nations around them, but they had begun to believe that they were exempt. They had kind of forgotten that God was holding them to the same high standards that they were holding everyone but themselves. And Amos arrives on the scene, and he's shocked, and he's a little upset by what he sees. The poor are being ignored. Maybe worse than ignored, they're being exploited. High interest loans, forced labor, keeping them poor in order to keep a poor class to work for the wealthy. He sees a lack of compassion. He sees a lot of people who care more about their money and their prosperity than the people around them. Ultimately, Amos concludes that these people, many of them, have made the nation and the faith really about their own desires and not God's will. And it angers him. One of the things about prophets is they don't do a very good job holding in their anger. Prophets are people who generally kind of let it out. And Amos does. He calls out their hypocrisy. He says, you've forgotten the standard. And Amos warns, God will not let this stand. A price will be paid for their disobedience. In fact, he tells them, and don't be thinking you can get out of it, it's too late. It's coming. Destruction will follow. And our passage is roughly halfway through the book and is one of the various echoes of this warning that Amos gives. God is judging the people. And in this morning's image, we have the plumb line. God holds the standard to see where the people fall in relation to it, and they are way off. In fact, they're so off, God says they can't be fixed. The wall is too bowed, too flawed, too crooked. It cannot be repaired. It must be torn down and rebuilt. And Amos prophesies that Israel will be laid waste, that the political establishment will be destroyed, that even the temple is not exempt, is not immune. What's interesting is there's this little follow-up story then that proves the point. The people who hear Amos go to the king, and they say, you've got to do something about Amos. Amos is out here upsetting people. Amos is saying this stuff. He's talking about exile and destruction. Send him away. Send him back to Judah. He'd go down there. He could say whatever he wants. Tell him he can't say that here. And so they command him, go prophesy somewhere else. Bethel is the king's sanctuary. As if the king is exempt from hearing judgment. So essentially, right before our eyes in the passage, it plays out as Amos predicts. The people have wandered off the path, and they have no real interest in going back. They're happy with how things are, and they're happy to keep them that way. But Amos warns them, the walls are crooked. There's a flaw in the building. And this is the power of the image, and probably why it has been so appreciated, if not completely understood. If you hold the standard of God up to the people, to their culture, it's not even close. They are completely crooked. But they won't look. They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. As long as they have some money in their pockets, their 401ks are good, what do they care if the poor are struggling? What do they care about justice and equality? It's going well for them. They use themselves to measure Israel, and by that standard, things are fine. In fact, for most of them, things are great. Since they're doing well, they're not very interested in the plumb line. Now, whether or not this is the picture Amos ultimately meant to paint, it is a good one. It challenges us, first with the question, what is our standard? And second, with the question, how do we measure up? And the first question is fairly easy. What line do we use? That one is relatively simple. The lines of the cross. Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our plumb line. We look to Him as our reference point. He is the fixed line by which we seek to live, by which we evaluate our lives, and by which we try to build our lives. Which is where it gets tricky. His compassion, His forgiveness, His love, His mercy, His ministry. Jesus sets the bar. But, let's be honest, it is always a temptation to substitute our standards for His. Like, He didn't really mean love your enemies, forgive those who curse you, treat the least of these as my brothers and sisters, treat the least among us as Jesus Himself. It's easy instead to think, well, going to church is enough to make us faithful followers. The rest of the time, I'll do what I want. I'll set my own standard. Or to believe that being blessed somehow makes you exempt from being accountable. Now, books like these, the prophets, are almost nobody's favorite books. Because they challenge us so much. Because they confront us with this standard that is so much higher than our own. They ask us to be honest about how our lives really measure up, which, if we tell the truth, often shows some gaps, some places to work on. I suspect very few of our lives don't have some crooked spots. Some places where justice and mercy and love and grace and faithfulness don't always lead the way. There is in each of our building some places where the standards of Jesus have been replaced by standards of our own making. So I guess let's end there. Let's end with that question. How is the life that each of us are living and building looking right now? Not from our perspective, which may be pretty good, but from God's perspective. When you and I line our lives up next to the standard of the cross, the plumb line that is Jesus Christ, how true does it look? How square does it look? If Amos looked at your life or my life and the blessings in them and how we use them, what might he say? How might he evaluate our understanding of justice and compassion and mercy and ministry? But even more importantly, what might God say? Would he be pleased with us? Or do we think he'd be pleased with us because we're pleased with us? Those are two very different things. If we're being honest and look at Jesus, I think we have to confess that for most of us, there's probably still some work to do. And as we seek to be a people and a place to measure up to the standards of Jesus Christ, not the world around us, not our own ideas, not even our church tradition, but the standard of Jesus Christ. How do we do that work? How do we take advantage of those opportunities? And how do we grow in pursuing the things, not just that are important to us, but more importantly, that are important to the kingdom, that are important to the one who saves us. The people didn't want to hear Amos because he showed them things they didn't want to see. But in looking to themselves, they missed the standard, the truth of God. So as the people of God, let us fix our eyes on him. May he be the line by which we build our lives, by which we evaluate our faith, by which we serve our church, and through which we minister in Christ's name to the world. And ultimately, may we be built straight in him, that he receives all the glory. Amen.